For our reading this evening, we turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, continuing our studies in this book as we come into its last chapter. We're reading this evening from verse 11 in chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. Reading then to the end of the chapter. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Jesus Christ, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time, God the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, who no one has seen nor can see. To him be honour and might forever. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed, and in so doing have wandered from the faith. Grace be with you. May the Lord be pleased then again to bless this portion of his word to our hearts in its hearing as we'll consider verses 12 and 13 very shortly in the service. Now we're considering together the charge that Paul gives Timothy. He gave him a charge at the beginning of this letter. He's concluding it now and again turns to the important matter of a personal word to Timothy. He's instructed him with regards to how church life should be organized, how services should be arranged, what are the essential elements of that, what it means to have relationship with the old, with the young, whether they be widows, whether they be people working. Those sort of chapters we've looked at in terms of advice in chapter 5, elders, widows and slaves. Now, we looked at verse 11 and 12 last week with regards to the fact that he was to flee certain things and then to fight the good fight of faith and obviously then to follow on. Now, we come into verse 12 here where we read, fight the good fight of faith, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession. I charge you to keep this command without spot and blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we noticed in verse 11 there was that ethical appeal, flee from these things. And there are things we have, as believers, have to flee away from. We have to turn our back on them. They played such an important part in our past life. They dominated us. They controlled us. We have to flee from them. Leave them behind. Then there are things we have to fight. We have to move on. We have to follow the things that are good. We have to follow. We pursue. We notice the word there and we said follow. Another word for it. Righteousness. We've got things to follow. Godliness, faith, love, endurance and gentleness. And then also to fight for the good fight of faith. To know what we believe. And to stand upon the promises of God's word. So there's the ethical appeal, there's the doctrinal appeal, and then John Stott, one of the commentators, talks about verse 12 as what he calls the experimental appeal. By that he means he reminds now Timothy of something that happened to Timothy years previously. And the two main points that I want us to consider tonight are simply these. A believer, Timothy here is the example, he's the leader of the church in Ephesus, he's got to take hold of eternal life. And that's a task. You've got to take hold of eternal life, and you've got to grip it firmly with both hands, and you've got to hold on to it and keep hold of it. But also, as perhaps we feel the responsibility of that and the duty and the burden of it all, we notice in on verse 13 as well, we not only need to take hold of eternal life, but to take heart because God is with us in it. And what a help that is. So whatever, how difficult a week perhaps you've had this week, all the things that have gone on, you've been taking hold of eternal life, you feel yourself to be weak, you feel yourself to be faltering, don't be perturbed. Take heart. God is with you. And we also have, we notice, the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, who also made a good confession before Pontius Pilate when he was on trial. So let's look then carefully at this. Take hold, we read then. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Now let's try and unravel the first part of this verse then about taking hold of eternal life to which you were called. Eternal life, the emphasis here is not so much upon duration. If you speak to young people and you talk about eternal life, they think of a life that goes on and on forever, a life that never stops. Well, there's something very good about that. And they say, but imagine, you could say, well, you can be on holiday. Right? And you think, well, you're on holiday, you should be very happy. But as it turns out, the place that you're in, it's nothing like the brochure. It's nothing like you were told. And as a matter of fact, it's hard going to be on holiday. It's hard going to be there. And to think that it's going on and on and on. And in a child's mind, a fortnight is a long time. Well, we're not only thinking some, think of heaven like this. Think of eternal life as this life that just goes on and on and on. Well, there's that measure of duration in the idea. But also as well, it's not only the idea of how long it goes on for, but eternal life is not only about quantity, how long it is, but quality, what it is. And eternal life is all about joy and gladness and happiness. Now, what we read is that it begins here on earth. You see, the moment we become a Christian, we're turning away from all those things that bound us, all those things we've got to flee from, those things that bound us and weighed us down. We begin now to move into a life, a new life, a life of opportunity, a life of great purpose, a life of joy and gladness, that we know whatever happens in life, we have trusted in God. God is our Saviour. He's with us in the circumstances of life. We're never on our own. So there's a sense in which there is a quality about it. But we're not having to wait until we die to start experiencing eternal life. It's something that takes place, it's something that begins in the heart of a man or a woman the very moment they believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some have an emotional experience, they're perhaps kneeling by their bed and they pray a prayer, they rise up and they feel themselves immediately to be a new person. Others tell you, well, I prayed the prayer, but I felt no real substantial change in myself. But from there on, there is this sense now, things are different. My perspective on life is different. My reason for living is different. And that now adds to this sense of joy and gladness to eternal life. And it's an evidence. And I was telling this before, you see, some people will tell you, I can think of nothing worse than spending an hour sitting on a hard wooden pew in an old building, listening to somebody read the Bible and go on and on and on. That's not something I would wish to endure even. And that was our case to begin with. That was where we were. But you see, eternal life. We've known something of it beginning in our hearts. And so now, all right, the pew still might be a little bit hard to sit on. But I mean, what we're finding is our hearts as well are responding to what we're hearing because we can identify with it. We know exactly what Paul is talking to Timothy about. We understand that something's happened and occurred. We might not be able to put it into words very well, but we know something's changed and things are different. And then the apostle Paul is saying, look, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. So the emphasis is upon duration and quality. It's the life of the age to come. It's the new age, the age that is yet to be. And yet it is already beginning in our lives now. I read that verse at the commencement of our service from John 17, when the Lord Jesus Christ is in prayer to his heavenly Father. And he says, this is life eternal, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's eternal life, to be in fellowship with God. We were far off from him, distant from him because of our sins. There was this gap. We were aliens from him. The Lord Jesus Christ comes, he bridges the gap. In one sense, I think of an illustration, he's holding the hand of the Father. And then he's reaching out his other hand and he's holding our hand as well. And he's the mediator between a God who is holy and men and women who are unholy. He is the one who is holy, but he's the one who stands in the way in the place of sinners. And in one sense, he's able then by that means to bring, in one sense, the anthropomorphic, I've got to use that phrase, God, the Spirit doesn't have a hand, but this idea of bringing him into communion with us through his life, through his death, through his resurrection. And we have eternal life. We're in fellowship with him. So it's a present possession as well as a future hope. The believer experiences eternal life now. It begins now. It'll be fulfilled in its full extent in glory. A present possession, but still a future hope. Now, why is it a present possession? Well, it has to be because, look, Paul says, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. Notice the tense. It's not take hold of the eternal life to which you will be called when you perhaps die and enter into before God's presence. And at that point, eternal life will be bestowed upon you. It's not the eternal life that will be given. It's the eternal life, take hold of it, eternal life to which you were called. It's past tense. So then we have to understand that in one sense, this beginning of eternal life happened in Timothy's life at a certain point, and he was called to it when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Now we've got to think, well, now, when could this be? Paul obviously has a period of time in mind. He has an incident in mind. He has an occasion in mind. When is this? Well, again, commentators now are discussing this quite deeply. Some say, well, this must be the time when Timothy now was set aside to accompany Paul on these missionary journeys. When, in one sense, the technical term, when he was ordained, set apart for ministry as like an elder then, or as a preacher of the word of God. It must have been at that moment. And yet there are others who say, well, no, that it's before that. You see, what Paul is saying to Timothy is, in one sense, true of every believer. It's not only, you see, those who are in ministry, those who are ordained, who have to take hold of eternal life. And then those, perhaps, who are just members of a congregation, that they don't have to do it. No, this is something we all have to do. We've all got to take hold of eternal life. We've all got to grasp it. We've all got to seize it. And we've got to keep hold to it. So, when is this referring to then? What period of time? Well, we must be going back then to a time when Paul was on his first missionary journey, appearing then in Lystra, where Timothy was from. You can read about it in the Acts of the Apostles, chapters 14, 15, and 16. And there, Timothy's mother and grandmother had heard the gospel. They were brought up with Jewish background, but they believed and trusted. And young Timothy as well must have heard the gospel, and he believed. And not only did he believe, but then he made what we read, this good confession, and some translated this noble confession, even this beautiful confession, was what? Well, he made the confession that Jesus Christ was his Saviour. And when did he do that? When he was baptized. So he was called by the work of the Spirit of God. That was something that took place internally. It was a private work. And when we speak of how God works in people's lives, we might say, well, yes, I believed on a certain day, in a certain month of a year, or a certain period in my life when I was in my 20s, in the 30s, or whatever. But in one sense, well before that, God was at work in your heart. A private work, a silent work almost. And this work went on, it was internal, and the call of God was upon your life. And we sometimes think, well, you know, we just turned up in church. We just picked up a Bible. We just happened to meet someone who was a Christian. And then these little things all happened. Oh, it was a plan. It was a purpose. At a certain point in our life, these things came together. And here we are sitting in God's house tonight. Some of us already have believed and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we rejoice in that. Others are on their way and in the progress of doing that. It's this experience of God bringing us to a place of repentance and of faith. But there came a point then in Timothy's life where what had been going on inwardly and privately, which in one sense he couldn't understand, he couldn't express it, he got to the point where it became outward and where it became public. And in his faltering way, which probably was the case for all of us as well, when we first started, we said, well, a little hymn perhaps, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. And in one sense, we've thought now that we have decided. Well, in one sense, of course we have. But in another sense, there's been this great plan of God working privately, inwardly in our hearts to bring us to that point of public confession, this good confession. And not only that, but Paul says, don't only think about that time way back when, however many years it was for Timothy, when you made that noble, beautiful confession of Jesus is Lord, but remember as well that you did it in the presence of many witnesses. Remember the people who were there around you, who heard you say it. And not only that, but perhaps remember the smiles on their faces. And they say, look, there's Timothy. Timothy saying Jesus is Lord. As perhaps, imagine his mother might have been there, his grandmother, Lois and Eunice, they're mentioned in the second letter of Timothy. Their names are given, his mother and his grandmother. Look at him, third generation, look, there he is. He's just confessed Jesus Christ as Lord. And think then what that would do in terms of that sort of relationship that you have. You begin to pray for one another, to encourage one another. Well, that's what Paul is reminding Timothy of. He says, you've got to lay hold of eternal life, but don't forget that experience that you had. However many years ago it was, you made that confession in front of many witnesses. Don't forget the many witnesses at that time of your baptism. Now, every convert in the New Testament would make public statement affirming their decision. You don't stand on your own when you do so. Every believer does that. Romans 10 verse 9, one of the real good verses of that Roman letter. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Oh, that verse, Romans 10 verse 9, what a verse that's been to help so many people. They've come to a point where they've studied, they've read, they're willing to confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord. He's their Saviour, he's their Lord, and that God raised him from the dead. They believe that also. And they are assured in that verse that if they do that, they are saved. God will save them. Now why then, the other thing we have to think of, if that happened all those years ago in the life of Timothy, why is Paul now saying to him here in this 12th verse, take hold of the eternal life? You can imagine Paul perhaps preaching a sermon to people who've not yet believed and telling them that they now have got to let other things out of their grip, the things that they've held on to in life, their materialism, their selfishness, their ambition. Lay that aside and take hold of eternal life. Well, you could understand it as a gospel sermon, but Paul is speaking to a man here who's been a Christian for a number of years. And he's saying to Timothy in this context now, in the difficult situation where he is running the church at Ephesus, Paul is in prison, we said, so Paul can't personally visit him at the moment, but he's written the letter, and we're so grateful for that in God's providence. And then Paul is saying, look, Timothy, take hold of eternal life. Paul, you've just told me I did that many, many years ago. Yes, but Timothy, take hold of eternal life. Seize it. Hold on to it. Don't give it up. Keep on. And what we are assuming then is that it's not that he hasn't yet possessed eternal life. He hasn't yet made it his. He has. But you can possess something without embracing it, without enjoying it, without having it central in your life. So it's better to perhaps keep hold of as well as take hold of, to make it your own. Become comfortable with it. Make it more your possession. And the word simply means then to take hold, it's to seize. And it's an interesting Greek word there, because it was the word that was used when Jesus was walking on the water and Peter asked if he could come out of the boat and walk on the water himself. And Jesus gave him permission to do so. And as Peter did, Peter walked for a while and then he saw the waves. His faith began to be a bit suspect, and he began to fall into the water and to sink. And of this very word, Jesus seized him by the hand. Seized him, picked him up, held him, and brought him safely into the boat. And it's that picture. It's the similar word Paul. Paul had given testimony. He's in Jerusalem. The crowds are around him, opposing him. The Roman tribute comes. And he takes hold. He seizes Paul. He rescues him from that situation because the crowd would have killed him. It's that sort of strong sense of violence. We've got to take hold. Keep hold. Keep holding on. So we've got to flee from sin, we've seen already. We've got to fight the good fight of faith. We've got to follow these characteristics of righteousness, godliness, and faith. And also, as well, we've got to focus now on this eternal life. We've got to keep our eye on it. We've got to seize it. We've got to make it ours on a daily basis. So that's the first thought, take hold. Now, secondly, well, what a task. If you think now, that's what a responsibility that is upon us all, isn't it? To keep holding on, to stay strong. Well, we know. Hey, we can be strong here in the context of one another, but we go out tomorrow, we're starting strong, you get a phone call, something else happens, this happens, and by Tuesday you're feeling the energy sapping away from you, think, I can't keep up this, I'm never going to carry on. I'm going to fall by the wayside, like so many others have done. I'm going to fall by the wayside. I'm going to be no one. I'll be far off of what I should be. Well, we've got to take hold. That's certainly an instruction here. But secondly and finally this evening, take heart. Now look at verse 13, what it tells us very clearly. Yes, you've got to take hold of eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everyone, and of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession. There's two strong arguments here to help us. The presence of God and the example of the Lord Jesus. Timothy is reminded not only of those who were present with him at his baptism. And that's sometimes a help. You can remember when you made your profession of faith. You see, but it's profession of faith really is the start of it. You profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. People have been baptized. Many have been baptized through the pool at the back here behind the curtains. They professed the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. That's where you start. But then, in one sense, it's difficult to argue with the understanding of the words, but beyond profession of faith, there's confession of faith. There's a sense where you can profess, and there's so many who've professed faith, but they've fallen away. They haven't held on. Momentary, it was a temporary experience, just perhaps for a few months, of a summer perhaps, along with friends in a camp or some meeting that they went to, and then when troubles and difficulties came, then they fell away and never came back. We remember that clear parable that we usually study at harvest time, isn't it, about the different types of soil. And we mentioned one of them there where all the weeds come in, and it's the cares of the world and everything. It takes it away, and it never grows to anything substantial. Well, what we have is this clearly here. Take heart. There's the presence of God and the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we are reminded of here then is that the continuing presence of the Father is with us, and also the example of the Lord Jesus Christ is before us in the Scriptures. And we can find appropriate help then from both of these truths. Firstly, we know that God's presence is with us as we journey, but also we are told that the God who is mentioned here is the God who gives life to everything. He gives life to everything. So it's not only taking us back now then to this thought, which we considered with the children this morning, that God made Adam from the dust of the earth and he breathed into him the breath of life. There's a sense where all life has its origin in God. Physical life. Yes, that's true, because we read there very clearly, God who gives life to everything. But also, it's not only the giving of life, the initial beginning of that, but it's also then the continuing, what we call the sustaining of life, or even the perseverance or the preserving of life. That also is in the hand of God. Now, can you see what Paul is saying to Timothy? All right, Timothy, you've got a tough time there in Ephesus. You've certainly got people who are opposing you. You've got things that are going on. You might be saying to yourself, well, I don't even know if I'm going to be living tomorrow. Ah, well, listen now, Timothy. Remember your profession of faith. You hold on to eternal life. I'm telling you this, for you do so in the presence of God, the God alone who is the one who gives life to everything. And your hand is in. Your life is in his hand. And in one sense then, as long as you are laying hold upon him, you're always safe in his hand. Well, Timothy might think, well, yes, but at any moment, they could turn against me here. They could stone me, as they did you, Paul, outside Lystra, where I was from, and Derbe, when you came along. They stoned you, and it was only that they took you aside and you revived and you managed to get up that you survived on that occasion. But you could have been killed, as Stephen was. But Paul is saying to Timothy, yes, but God is your Saviour, God is your Lord, and he is the one now then who gives life to everything. So, as long as you are with him and seizing and holding on to him, in one sense, your life is protected. But it could be that the Lord would call you into his presence this week. That could certainly be the case, but that's not a surprise. That's not something that's going to happen by accident. That's not going to be something that's sad for the believer. If the Lord calls us into his presence this week, well, that's the fulfillment. That's what we're working towards. That's what it is, because it's not an end into gloom. It's an end into joy and happiness forever and ever. But in the interim, whatever we're going through, he is with us. And take heart then with regards to that. And then also secondly, we notice that Paul says, not only in the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, in the sight of Christ Jesus, who now sits at his Father's right hand, but who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession. So what Paul is saying to Timothy here is this. Think upon the Lord Jesus Christ. How he gave testimony before Pontius Pilate. Takes us back into the Gospels. The time when Jesus was arrested. Time he was brought before the Roman governor. There, then there's this whole debate and this discussion about, well, are you the king? Yes. And what is truth? All those sort of arguments. And how Jesus responded and reacted, or certainly dealt with Pilate in that circumstance. And what he did, even then, up to that point, he made a good confession. The Lord Jesus made a good confession. Not only now in terms of initially believing in God, which Timothy had done, which Paul has already referred to, But can you see, he's remained true. He said he can't deny it. You see, there's this story, and it happened in the early days of the church as well. There were men and women who were put in a position where they had either to deny Jesus as their Lord and Savior or face execution. We haven't got to that point yet, but the principle is the same. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The cross, yes, that might be before me, but also the crown is before me as well. And we journey on. Now this thought then comes out, you can think of a man like Polycarp, a man in his 80s, served and loved the Lord for so many years, and he was brought to this point of being asked. It's a story of in the early church fathers that he was asked now to deny. He said, well, I can't. I've walked with him all these years. And now at this moment, you're asking me to deny the one who loved me, who saved me, who rescued me, who's guided me all through my life. I can't. I can't deny him. He laid down his life in his 80s. The Lord Jesus Christ gave this good testimony then, this wonderful confession. And we are reminded then, it's the same road that we are walking. Jesus has walked that road. And the strength that he had, that the Spirit of God gave him, is also now available to us as we lay hold upon the promises of God's word. The Lord Jesus walked the same road and has walked the same road as us. Jesus, we know, endured the cross, despised the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of God. That's how Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 tells us. So, what we are reminded of here then, we've got to take hold of it. It's a responsibility that's ours. But you will make it. You will make it to the line. Heard today there's been a first marathon run in Newport. This seems to be something that many cities now are doing, perhaps to bring some tourism and some business into their cities. And perhaps people have set out. And perhaps as a lack of training or lack of energy, faltering. Well, in the spiritual battle, in the spiritual difficulties that we have, and we're journeying on, and it's not a 100-yard race, it's a marathon. We run the race until the end, but God is with us. Imagine perhaps people who are feeling it a little bit difficulty, and a couple of friends come alongside and say, come on now, you can manage, we'll run with you for a bit now, for we'll run with you, and let's have a little chat, and then you get through the little barrier, and then you get another little spurt, and then you make the line, you receive the medal. Well, perhaps many of us, our running days are over, aren't they? But with regards to running the race that is set before us, we are going to run. And because God is with us and we have the example of the Lord Jesus and the Spirit of God, we'll get to the line. The work that is our hand began and the work of his grace that's begun, he will complete it. And we'll arrive safely at home. You think of the journey sometimes people are making from different parts of the world, coming back and they're thinking, well, will I get there? Will I make all the connections? Will I arrive safely or on the roads and in the air or over the sea? Will I get home? Well, again, this picture is, yes, we'll be home. We'll be home safe in the Saviour's arms. And perhaps as we think of a boat, we will enter the harbour despite the storms, despite the difficulties. There's this picture. To take hold, yes, we've got to do that. There's a duty and a responsibility upon us. We've got to keep reading God's word. We've got to keep praying and telling him how we feel. Don't pretend with God. Tell him how you feel. Tell him what's going on. He's glad for that. He's glad for that. And also continue. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. That's the way to keep going on. If you don't do that, your grip will loosen. And the difficulties and the trials and the problems will come. And then we've sung of him that is an accuser. He'll come in and he'll even say, perhaps you were never a Christian at all. And you're really then in despair, really in doubt, really in despondency. So this is the promise. We've got to take hold, but also tonight take heart. God is with us and we have the example of our Saviour also to encourage us. May God bless his word to our hearts this evening.